for Children's Church. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. You should be there already. We've already read it. But as you're turning there, let me just say, the book of Philippians, I think when I look at the Bible, and if you were to ask me what my favorite book of the Bible is, if that's even possible, usually it's my favorite book of the Bible is which one I'm currently studying at the time. But usually, if you forced me, I would have to say the book of Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians. Studying it, it's changed my life. But I would have to say the book of the Bible that's made the most impact on my life is the book of Philippians. And we're going to look at that this morning. I studying through the book of Philippians through my senior year of college, wow, it really did impact my life. I would honestly say it changed my life. It changed my perspective on life. And I want to share a part of that with you. It has impacted my life greatly. And I hope that we can all learn the message from the book of Philippians. But as you're turning there, before we get started, I want to ask you a couple questions. Have you ever gotten to the point where you feel like asking God, God, what are you doing? You think about it. God, why are you allowing this in my life? Wouldn't this be a better way? Wouldn't it be better if I won the $500 million Mega Millions? Think of what I could do with all that. No, I'm just kidding. Can you imagine? God, why don't you work it out this way? Lord, I'm sick. How can you possibly get glory through my sickness? Lord, I just got laid off. I just lost my job. Really, God? Why are you letting this happen to me? I just got my stuff stolen, Lord. We went on that quiz trip to Athens, Georgia last week, and we walked out of the very first Chick-fil-A. Awesome experience, fun, exciting, eating hamburgers at a Chick-fil-A. Who does that? But we walked out to our rental car, and the back window had been smashed out, and Danny's bag with her tablet and wallet and all her stuff was stolen. How can you allow this to happen? Where are you getting glory through this? Yesterday, my wife was looking out the window, and a car drove by, jumped out. A guy jumped out, grabbed something out of the neighbor's mailbox, and drove away. He's like, God, why would you? Really? They're going all through the street stealing everybody's mail. My Yukon got broken into a couple months ago. How do you get glory from this, Lord? Really? Are people really this bad? Couldn't you just rain down? Sometimes I think we criticize James and John, the sons of thunder, because they wanted God to call down thunder on people. I admit I get to that point too. God, can't you just rain down fire on criminals? Why me? Why did you allow this to happen to me, God? Couldn't you have taught me this lesson another way? And my parents yesterday, my mom texted me. Obviously, they're in Hawaii on vacation. And she texted me, Dad just got this emergency alert on his phone. And they're in Hawaii. Most of you probably know about it. But there is this emergency, like an amber alert, but it was sent out to everybody in Hawaii on their smartphones. And it said, imminent danger. I forget exactly what it said. Ballistic missile on its way to Hawaii. Take shelter now. This is not a drill. She said, what do I do with this? What do you do with that? What do you do when your circumstances that you are that you're in seem to have turned your world upside down? To be honest, our first response is often to get frustrated, discouraged, or even to question God. It's very easy for us to get down and out when something bad happens or things don't go our way. That's our natural response. The question then becomes this. How can we, as Christians, keep from getting discouraged and frustrated? How can we keep things from stealing our joy? I was talking with my wife this week after I could say both in my life and in her life, we didn't necessarily have the best joy in our lives. And she said, joy was supposed to be my word of the year. how come I'm not showing joy, you know? But how can we keep from getting discouraged as Christians? Is there truly a way to be joyful in every circumstance in life? This passage gives us, that we're going to look at today, a perfect example of a person who faced incredibly terrible circumstance, yet he still remained faithful and joyful. So have you ever considered what it is that truly makes you happy in life or joyful in life? What is it that gives you a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction? There's different things. Maybe it's a group of friends that you have. You can enjoy have enjoyable moments with. Maybe you have a loving pet that you get home from after a hard day. Your loving pet comes up, snuggles with you, and wow, the satisfaction. Maybe when you score the winning point in a big game, or maybe when your team wins the big game. It doesn't happen a lot here in Denver. Some of us may receive joy, but don't be talking much because the Raiders didn't have much of that either. All right. Maybe you find joy when you score the winning point. Some of us receive joy when we pass the big test at school or we finish the big project at work. Whatever it be, we get joy, temporary happiness from that. Depending on what time of year it is, maybe some of us by killing that big trophy animal or catching that huge trophy fish. And you ladies are saying, yeah, really, when's the last time I did that? Or maybe in your sense, scoring the big 50 or 60% off at the sale, all right? Whatever it be. Those kind of things bring us joy. But when we think about it, now consider what it is in life that brings you great sadness. Maybe it's when your close friends or relatives move away. Maybe it's when your group of friends turn on you. Or your pet dies, or you get benched in the big game, or your favorite team gets eliminated. Some of us experience sadness when we don't do well on our project at work or at school, or when we get written up, or when we have a miserable trip, or maybe our car breaks down, or we get bad news and we have a major physical issue. Whatever it brings, those things tend to bring us discouragement and sadness. But now as we look at this passage, from this passage that we're going to look at today, we see that none of those things are the circumstances that should bring us real, long-lasting joy or sadness or happiness. Although it's only natural for us to seek for happiness in these circumstances in our lives, we are going to learn from the life of Paul in Philippians chapter 1 that true joy is not based on personal gains, but on the advancement of Jesus Christ. With that in mind, I know we've already read it, but we won't stand. But look, let's read this passage again. Not out loud, I'll read it. You follow along. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says this, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." The things that happened to me, even though they were bad, they helped the cause of the gospel, the cause of Christ. Verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds," they have been emboldened, "are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Verse 18, "What then?" Or "so what?" What's the conclusion? "Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we consider this passage today, we would be hungry to learn the message that you have for us. Lord, please help us to treat your word with passion and accuracy. Help us to take what we learn and then apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at the book of Philippians, quickly, Philippians is a book about Christian joy. And then if you were to combine it, it's a book about joy in Christ. You look at Philippians chapter 1, and not every verse, but every sentence. If you look at the punctuation, I understand the punctuation is not the inspired part, but if you look at the punctuation, Every sentence in the book of Philippians chapter 1, every sentence has the name of Christ in it. What my brother had me do in high school, and it was very interesting, is underline every time in chapter 1 where the name of Christ is. And you look at it, Christ, 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 Christ. Do you get a feeling of what Paul's focus in life was? And then you look at his joy. There's a combination there. It's not a coincidence. Joy in Christ is what the theme of Philippians is all about. So then the key thought of Philippians is this. Christians can rejoice at all times, whether they're good or bad times. Why? Because Christ still reigns. God is still in control. God still loves us. And God and Christ strengthens us. I can do all things. I can go through any situation through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And the idea is through any situation, whether it's good or bad. Why? Because Christ still reigns. God is still in control. God loves us and God strengthens us. Here's the key thought of this specific passage right now that we're going to look at. Key thought of Philippians 1, 12 through 18 says, is this. God provides joy to those who faithfully focus on advancing Jesus Christ. God infuses joy into our lives and into our ministries, into our situations, when our focus and our perspective is right, when it's on Him and advancing Him in our lives. Whether you're at church, whether you're at work, whether you're in your neighborhood, whether you're in your family, no matter what your relationship is, no matter what your circumstance, when your focus and perspective is on Christ and advancing Christ, and you have this as your foundation, Christ still reigns, God is still in control, God still loves us, God still strengthens us, then that brings you confidence, joy, and peace. So in this passage, Paul wants the Philippian Christians to understand that true joy comes from Christ being preached, advanced, not from your personal gain. So although we are not members of the first century church here in Philippians, there's still a powerful message for us, and that's this. That message that we can learn is this. God provides joy to those who faithfully focus on advancing Christ. So the question then becomes this. How does this happen? How can we joyfully advance Christ's gospel? What does it look like? Another question we could ask from this passage is, what does it mean to joyfully advance Christ? And is it really that important? How in the world can focusing on something other than yourself cause you joy? Well, let's look at it. This passage this morning answers those questions. It shows us that Christ's gospel is joyfully advanced when we prioritize Christ over personal agendas in three main areas, three main ways. The first way that we can experience joy by faithfully focusing on advancing Christ is this. When we focus on advancing Christ, number one, we will experience God's joy despite personal struggles. Verses 12 through 14. Let's take another look at verses 12 through 14. It says this. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, have resulted in, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, my chains in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. When you look at this passage, you got to think, well, what is happening in Paul's life right now? What is he talking about? Well, Paul's in prison. You look at his life, you look at the end of Acts, and what happened? He went to Jerusalem. He thought, man, I want to get Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians together. He went into the temple in Jerusalem, and what happened? They arrested him. Why? Did he do anything wrong? No, it was actually for his protection that they arrested him. So they took him, they whisked him away to Caesarea, and he was on trial there, and it dragged on and on and on and on because it was more of a political situation than a criminal situation. And so he basically was in Caesarea for 2 years in prison. And he got to the point where he said, forget it. I'm done with the politics. I appeal unto Rome. I wanted to go to Rome anyway, and if they're going to pay my way on a prisoner ship, then I'm in. I'm going to Rome. So what did he do? He went to Rome. He stuck in Rome. And in Rome, we think, oh, his Roman imprisonment, he was under house arrest. And when we think of house arrest in 2018, we think of, hey, he's pretty free. All right, he has a lot of freedoms. But when you look at the context and what's happening there, he literally has a Roman Praetorian guard chained to him 24 hours a day. So even though, yes, he has an element of freedom, he's not in a prison situation where he's stuck in a pit and he's cold. He's in a house, a private house, but every day, for 6 hours a day, there's a shift of Roman guards who come and chain themselves to him. And he's chained to somebody for 24 hours a day, for 2 years. I was listening, I was studying a little bit, and they said more. It was more like they were chained to him than he was chained to them. But anyway, so what happened? What did he do? He chose to focus on the bigger, more important picture. You think about it. He had been serving God. He had every excuse to be upset at people and even God. God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this into my life? God, can't you do it another way? I've served you. I've loved you. I've ministered for you. Why are you letting me rot in prison? Why are you hindering my effectiveness? No, that's not what he said. Why? He had focus on the bigger picture. So every day, for 6 hours a day, he has four guards that are chained to him. He has a captive audience. I don't know about you, but if you ever are witnessing to someone or talking to someone about Christ, there's a lot of uncomfort. And as much as you try to be tactful and loving and share the love of Christ, eventually, in many times in our society, they try to squirm away and find excuses. But they couldn't do that with Paul. They're chained to him. So what do you think his focus in life was? The conversations would always turn to Christ, joy in Christ. And these guards are thinking, wait a minute, this guy, he's not a criminal. He's not a crook. How can he have joy in this situation? And word started to spread. It was the Praetorian Guard, the palace. This is basically 9,000 to 10,000 soldiers who in our modern day would be considered like the Navy SEALs or the Green Beret. These are the cream of the crop. These are the guys that are the tough dudes in Rome. And what's happening? Slowly, one by one, by one, by one, by one, by one, they're starting to receive Christ. And Paul is starting to say, hey, there's a point to why I'm in prison here. This is not so bad. And you've probably had, it's nowhere in Scripture, but you've probably had Christians in Rome saying, Lord, I pray for the government, the soldiers, I pray that you'd get a hold of our city. I pray that Christianity would spread, our leaders. And what's happening? It's starting to spread as a result of his terrible situation. So ultimately, Paul could experience God's joy by focusing on advancing Jesus Christ despite his personal struggles. There's two main ways that he could joyfully see Christ being advanced. The first was that the Roman soldiers were encountered with the gospel. And second way was that he could joyfully see Christ being advanced through the boldness that others were able to experience by seeing Paul's example. Wait a minute, Paul is witnessing to these Navy SEALs that he's chained to? I can do that. All right? And people were being emboldened to minister for Christ. So, for us, two lessons from Paul's example of faithfulness to the cause of Christ, the cause of advancing Christ. What can we learn from that? Here's the first one. Our faithfulness to the cause of Christ will power the most unimaginable opportunities. We're in a bad situation at work or at school or in your neighborhood or wherever it be. When you stand faithful for the cause of Christ, you love God and you exhibit that love for God and that joy, unimaginable opportunities open up. You have a coworker come up to you and say, hey, I saw how you responded to that. I wouldn't have responded that way. Why'd you respond that way? Well, let me tell you. All right? The second way is this. Our faithfulness to the cause of Christ will embolden others to follow your example. sticking with that example of work. Hey, I saw how you stood up to that. You lovingly shared, stuck to your faith. You know what? I'm a Christian too. I can do that too. So our faithfulness to the cause will power the most unimaginable opportunities. It will embolden others to follow your example. So faithfully, joyfully, stick to the cause of Christ. That's your foundation in life. Do you ever feel like you have a chain around your ankle that's hindering your effectiveness? Man, God, why would you allow this to happen to me, God? This is hindering me. All these situations, I feel like I'm being held back. Have you ever considered that maybe it's God that wants you in that situation so that you can have a good testimony and witness for him? Paul was not bound to his agenda. He was content with God's plan for his life, and then he faithfully pursued the situation that God placed him in with love, with joy, with faithfulness, and with the cause of advancing Jesus Christ. So we also must learn that hindrances are not necessarily a bad thing in our lives. God may be keeping you in a certain circumstance right now because it will ultimately be good for both you and those around you. A lot of joy has to do with our perspective and focus. We've done this before. When I think of the book of Philippians, I think of this illustration. My wrestling coach, who was not saved, he actually pointed this illustration to me. But when you apply it to Christianity, it makes sense. When you put your finger out in front of your face, go ahead, put your finger out in front of your face, and you look at your finger, what happens to everything in the background? It's fuzzy. You can't focus on it. But now look at the background. What happens to your finger? There's two of them, or it becomes fuzzy. It's the same with our Christian lives. When we focus on everything else, all the circumstances of our lives, and we get so concerned with this situation, and this situation, and this situation, and this situation, oh man, we start to struggle. We start to get discouraged. We start to get frustrated. But when we focus on Christ, and we still have those other circumstances, but we focus on Christ, what happens? Our perspective changes. Our joy changes. Our stability changes. Our peace and contentment in life changes. That was the secret that Paul found. Contentment with Christ. Joy in Christ. Joy in advancing Christ. So Paul's imprisonment, what's it like today? We've already talked about it a little bit, but no, he was in a situation where he was chained to a guard for 24 hours a day. So when we consider the persecution of the early church, you think about the Reformation, you think about the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, other hard times throughout Christian history, you think of China. We see that God works powerfully through Christians who trust him through hard circumstances. Like Paul said in another passage, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And he said unto me, Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, all these bad things, in distresses. Why? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. All right, so what's the point? When we're in tough struggles, tough situations, instead of getting discouraged and frustrated and giving up and questioning God, find your strength in Christ. So what about us? We can realize that whatever our situation in life, our focus can be on the goodness, control, and faithfulness of God. When you face hindrances and frustrations, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and the advancement of his gospel. God loves you. He has a plan for you, a purpose for you and for your situation. Have confidence in that. When you have persecution at work or physical issues or relationship difficulties or financial struggle, make sure that your eyes are on the bigger picture of what God has for you. You can find joy through advancing Christ rather than your own personal agendas and your own comfort. Paul is a great example of that. So we have just learned from verses 12 through 14 that when we focus on advancing Christ, we will experience God's joy despite personal struggles. Not only can we experience God's joy through personal struggles, but the second way that this passage points out we can experience true joy is when we focus on advancing Christ, we will experience God's joy despite how others treat us. Oh, that person didn't treat me right. That person's a hypocrite. That person, fill in the blank. Paul didn't care about that. And he was still joyful. Let's take another look at verses 15 through 17. Philippians chapter 1. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They're preaching Christ to stick the knife in my back. I can do it better than Paul. But the other, of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. People have different motives for doing things, both in our everyday lives and in the life of Christian ministry and service. Paul is experiencing this while he's in prison. He's not naive to the fact that some people are looking to exploit this situation for their own benefit. But others have pure motives and are honestly seeking to see God glorified and the gospel of Christ advanced. People have different motivations in their Christianity and in Christian ministry as well. And this passage points out two main types of motivation in Christian ministry. Number one, self-based ministry that focuses on advancing your personal agenda. Number two, Christ-based ministry that focuses on advancing Christ's gospel. The first, self-based ministry, is characterized by envy, strife, insincerity, rivalry. It's all about me. The second, it's all about Christ. It's characterized by love for both God and others. That's the foundation of Christ-like ministry. Understanding the bigger picture. It's not all about us. It's not all about me. It's about Christ and Christ being advanced. It's so easy to get caught up on he versus me, her versus me, conflict. The body of Christ becomes one big fight. Paul's saying, no, true joy realizes it's all about Christ. It's not all about your agenda or your plan or your rivalry, competition. It's all about Christ. That's true joy in advancing Christ. The concept of focusing on the bigger picture, Christ, rather than on selfish ambition, is much like the game of soccer or any sport. Although there can be exceptional individuals on a soccer team, ultimately a team will struggle if only one player becomes a ball hog. Paul wasn't a ball hog, all right? When I think of this, I think of my college. Between my years of college, back when I was back on summer breaks, I'd play on a good sports soccer team. And we had a tournament in Glenwood Springs, or Vail, one of those. And I remember at halftime, I think we were losing 1-0. And we should have been winning the team. We ended up winning the game. But at halftime, there's one selfish play on our team, and the coach was giving us instruction. And he came in. He had just gotten some water bottle. He didn't think he needed instruction. He got his water bottle. He came back, and he said, guys, and he interrupted the coach, guys, just give me the ball, and I will do them all up. We all looked at him like, are you serious? You're not that good of a player. Just give me the ball, and I will dribble through everybody and score. And we thought he was joking. But the more we looked at him, he's like, no, he's serious. What happened? Well, we played the game. We ended up winning the game. But what happened? He struggled. And he kind of impeded the team. Why? Because it was all about him. Paul is the opposite of that. He says, if you want to find true joy in life, it's not all about you. For Christianity and Christ and the gospel to advance, it can't be about one person. It's got to be about Christ. We are a team focusing on the end goal, that of winning Christ, that of advancing Christ. So in contrast to that college teammate of mine, Paul, on the other hand, realized that he wasn't the only player on the team of Christians trying to advance Christ. He realized that the bigger picture and this important lesson, that as long as Jesus was being advanced, he could rejoice. Who else? Jesus is a good example of this. Jesus was simply concerned with the bigger picture of bringing glory to God the Father and accomplishing his desires through his life and ministry. You think of an example of this is Mark chapter 9, verses 38 and 41. For sake of time, we won't look at the verses. I challenge you to look them up later. But Mark 9, 38 through 41. I don't know if you remember the story, but his disciples came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, there's a guy out there who's casting out devils in your name. Can you stop him?" Basically, that's in the Greek. Can you stop him? What? He's not with us. And what was Jesus' response? Hey, no, he's to be blessed. As long as he's preaching in my name, as long as he's accurate with the desires of God, I'm all for it. I want to see him succeed. He pointed out to his disciples that if a man was accurately ministering in Jesus' name, he was to be rewarded rather than hindered. Although we may not always agree with the finer points of philosophies of certain people or groups, and this is not an excuse to just allow heresy, if they are accurately proclaiming the gospel of Christ, we can rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed and advanced. So in application, how do you ask yourself this question? Do I care more about myself and my pursuits, or do I live with a bigger picture in mind? Ouch. We need to get to the place where we, by faith, allow God's priorities to be more important than our own priorities in life and in ministry. So, what is your motivation, yourself or Christ? Paul is a perfect example of someone whose motivation was Christ, and even in a terrible situation, had great joy. So we've learned that focusing on advancing Christ, we will experience God's joy despite personal struggles and despite how other people treat us. The third and final way that this passage points out that we can experience God's true joy is this. When we focus on advancing Christ, we will experience God's joy. Why? Because only Christ will bring lasting satisfaction. Verse 18, the conclusion, Paul's so what? What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, and here is the theme of chapter 1, Christ is preached. Christ is proclaimed. Christ is advanced. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. What was his focus, his foundation in life? Christ advanced. Christ proclaimed. Christ preached. Have you ever considered the foundation of Christians' joy? Paul is a perfect example of us, of how a focus on Christ ultimately brings fulfilling joy in life. Think of Paul's writing from prison. The lesson that Paul gives and demonstrates is that true joy should not be based on our personal gains, our bank accounts, our popularity, our power, our stuff, our situations, our comfort, but on Christ and the advancement of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but it seems like a paradox. It seems like an oxymoron. How in the world can we receive joy by focusing on Christ? It's so hard to fight, especially in our American culture. God has blessed America. I love living in America. I love America. But in our culture of we get what we want, and comfort and fun and prosperity is the way of life, how in the world could the opposite bring true joy? But it's true. So think about the following statement for a minute. Happiness is based on happenings. So the shorter phrase is this. Happiness is based on happenings, but true joy is based on Christ. That's a true statement. It's a biblical statement. But to expand on that, happiness is based on happenings, but true joy is based on the security of knowing that God loves you, that He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and that He has provided it all through a deep faith in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again slowly. This time, stop and think about it. Happiness, your happiness, is based on happenings or circumstances. But true, lasting joy is based on the security of knowing that God loves you, He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and He has provided it all through a deep faith in Jesus Christ. When we, like Paul, grasp this concept, we can then trust God through any situation because He loves us and is in control no matter what the situation. We're not going to go into the following verses in depth, but when you look at the rest of the chapter, it starts to make sense. You look at Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Who in the world would say death is good? But let's look at it. With the context of this passage, let's quickly read through verses 19 through 27. What does it say? For I know, this Apostle Paul, after his Christ is preached statement, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. I'm going to be saved, and I'm going to be safe because you guys have prayed for me. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, are giving me strength through this. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It's not all about me. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. If I stay alive, this is the result. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. I don't know what's going to happen to me. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. I want to go to heaven, which is far better. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, to stay alive, is more needful for you. God's not done with me here on earth. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of faith. God has a purpose for me in life here on earth right now, Paul says, and I'm going to pursue that. God's not done with me here. I have confidence. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And then here's his application to them. Only let your conversation, your citizenship, your lifestyle, be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Live for Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, unified, for the faith of the gospel. He's saying, it's not all about me. It's all about you focusing on Christ. If I die, you should still have a strong faith in Christ. If your Christian leadership, your Christian authority, or your friends, your Christian friends, die or go off the scene or move away or whatever the situation, you still focus on advancing Christ faithfully. Amen. That'll bring you joy. All right, so Paul's joy was built on the faithfulness and love of God. It was independent of his own personal circumstances. I don't know about you, but have you ever heard the phrase, if life throws lemons at you, make lemonade? All right. Obviously, that phrase didn't originate with Paul, but I think he would probably agree with that statement. All right. Paul, from this passage, shows that joy in life is not based on your personal circumstances. Paul was thrown lemons, but from living for the bigger picture. He made lemonade. Even though there will be hard circumstances and situations in your life, Christians can rejoice that realize that joy comes from seeing God's bigger picture and then applying that thought to their lives. How does a Christian live with the bigger picture, though? Like Paul did. By living for Christ and for living for his advancement. The gospel advanced. What about you? And what do you try to find your joy? Do you try to find your joy in your personal circumstances or in the proclamation and advancement of Jesus Christ and through your life? Do you understand that true lasting joy cannot be found in the pursuit of your personal gains, but can only be found in the advancement of Jesus Christ? Will you faithfully find your joy in the advancement of Christ, not in your own personal gain or agenda? Like Paul, we can find true joy when we focus on the advancement of Christ, not our own priorities. But how does this look? How does this look in your life? What about at church? Will you determine to put God's desires and his bigger picture above your own personal pleasures, your own personal preferences? What about at work? Will you get out of your comfort zone to ensure that people are pointed to Christ through your life and testimony? What about at home? What can you do to advance Christ through things like social media or your entertainment or your neighborhood ministry? Ministering, love your neighbor as yourself. What about that? Ministry and joyfully advancing Christ is not just done at church. It's a lifestyle. In what other areas can you, like Paul, find that true rejoicing comes from living with the big picture in mind? God has us all in different situations, different fields, career paths, different good situations, bad situations. No matter what your situation, let your rock, your anchor, your foundation be Christ. That's the only way to find joy, no matter what your situation. So through this passage this morning, we've learned that a focus on Jesus Christ is the only focus that will bring true, lasting satisfaction and joy. That's what we've learned. When we take our focus off of ourselves and live with a focus on the faithfulness of God in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ in every situation of our life, we can find true, lasting joy. So do you remember those questions I asked you at the beginning of the sermon this morning? This time I'm going to ask those questions, but think about those questions with this passage in mind. Let me ask you again, what is it that truly makes you happy? What is it that gives you a sense of fulfillment or satisfaction? Is it having a group of friends with whom you can have fun and make enjoyable memories with? Is it something that you have that makes you happy? Your pet or your car or your house or your property or things? Is it when you score the big point that makes you happy? Is it finishing your big test or your big project? How do these make an impact on your joy? Or do you find your joy in having a deep faith in the security of the gospel and love of Christ? Are you finding fulfillment in advancing him over your own situations? I think of a silly illustration. I don't know how many of you watched the national championship on Monday night, football. I really don't follow college football very much until it gets to like the semifinals and the college football playoff. I was actually rooting for Georgia because we were in Georgia last week, and we were right in the heart of the campus, and I was just like, okay, if I have to root for someone, I'll root for Georgia. Well, at the end of the game, I was amazed. I was like, man, I should have been rooting for Alabama all along. I don't know if you saw it, but at the end of the game, they interviewed the quarterbacks. And a lot of it can apply to what we've talked about this morning. The first situation was a quarterback. There was a sophomore quarterback who had played the entire season and last year, and he was 25-2. 25 wins, 2 losses. Good quarterback. But at halftime, the coach had to call all the quarterbacks together and he said, hey, listen, you're going to need to sit on the bench and we're going to have this true freshman quarterback start the second half and he's going to play. What happened? The true freshman quarterback came in and I was kind of curious because he had his eye black was crosses. And I was like, that's interesting. And he, like Tim Tebow, right? You know. But then he led them to victory. Make a long story short, he led them to victory. And at the end of the game, they interviewed him like they normally do. They say, hey, tell me about the game. And he went on twice about how, they said, tell me about how you feel right now. What do you contribute this victory to? And he said, my parents probably won't be happy with this, but let me tell you this. All of this is all about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he went on for about 20 seconds on how Christ was his foundation in life, not the victory. Whoa, I was like, wow, go Alabama. All right, and then what happened? She asked him another question later. He said, I got to give all the glory to God because God, I would be nowhere without God. Whoa, that's amazing. But here, that was like Paul. Everything he did, whether you win the big game, whether you have success at work, no matter whether your financial success, emotional success, whatever it be, Christ is your foundation. That's where joy is found. Then they went over to the other quarterback. The quarterback that got benched after being 25-2 the last 2 years. What was his response? You know what? It's about the team. Well, how do you feel getting taken out? It's all about the team. And we won a national championship. That's why I'm excited. Think about it. What were you if you were in that situation? Well, I want the credit. It's all about me. No. What's the example? It's all about Christ. We are a team looking to faithfully advance Jesus Christ. Do you view yourself that way? So when you look at another example, Joseph, Genesis 37 through 50, he had every excuse to be bitter at God. But what did he do? He told his brothers in Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He kept his eyes on the big picture. Are you keeping your eyes on the big picture, no matter what your circumstance? Joseph, Paul, 1 John 4:19 says this, we love him because he first loved us. We love God because God loves us. That's the foundation of our life. God loves us. God's in control. Christ still reigns. Christ still strengthens us. So we have peace. We have joy. We have stability in our lives. So today we've seen three ways that we can experience God's joy while advancing the gospel. We have learned that when we focus on advancing Christ, we will experience God's joy despite personal circumstances and struggles, despite how people treat us, and because only Christ will bring lasting satisfaction in our lives. Through these points, we've seen that God provides joy to those who faithfully focus on advancing Christ. So what? What difference does this make in your life, in my life? What do we learn from this passage that we can apply to our lives? You can learn from this passage that you can find your joy in faithfully focusing on advancing Christ. There are a lot of things in life that try to distract you that we can focus on besides Christ. Steal away your attention from what's really important. But will you focus on Christ, advancing Christ? If you, like Paul, will place your focus on the bigger picture of God's love and faithfulness and in trying to advance the good news of God's love and faithfulness through the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you too can experience true lasting joy. No matter what your situation. My challenge to you today is to commit yourself to the following three actions. What can you do? What can you be? Number one, find your joy in Christ no matter what personal struggle you are going through right now. We all have different struggles. We're all going through different situations. Some of us are blessed. Some of us are in a really tough situation. Physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually, relationally, whatever it be. No matter what your circumstance, no matter what your situation, find your joy in Christ. Second of all, find your joy in Christ no matter how others treat you, even if it's other Christians. Paul was hammered by other Christians, but he still had joy. Determine not to allow what others think or say of you to sway your commitment and security that you find with Christ in advancing him. You're a child of God. You are secure in Christ. You can joyfully serve him faithfully no matter what is going on in your life. The final action I'd like to challenge you with is this. Third of all, find your joy in faithfulness. Find your joy in the faithfulness and security that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings. You are secure. You have a loving God who's in control, has a plan and a purpose, and cares about you. Find your joy and satisfaction in that. Like Paul, realize that your security is in Christ in advancing him. Because of that, determine to be joyful independent of your circumstances. So what about you? Now what? As you consider what brings you joy, happiness, or sadness, realize this, that the only thing that will bring true lasting satisfaction is Jesus Christ. Like Paul, will you find your joy in advancing Christ in the gospel? God provides, he infuses, he empowers joy to those who faithfully focus on advancing Christ. Will you? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you're a faithful God who cares for us. Thank you. Lord, you love us. You have a plan for us. You'll care for us no matter what our circumstances or how others are treating us. Thank you that we can find joy and stability in that love for us. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the foundation of that love for us. Lord, I pray that we'd find our joy and focus in the life of advancing you, advancing your gospel. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name.